great joy to be back here at Trail Branch Church again to worship with you all in the house of the Lord. Enjoyed the singing and appreciate the fervent prayer and the kind introduction of your pastor. It's great encouragement to me to have these two elders who were not even preaching when I moved away from Middle Georgia. And the Lord has raised them up, and we pray He'll continue to raise up ministers to serve the churches and preach the gospel and feed the sheep and the lambs. I am thankful that I could be here tonight. My mind and heart has been with the folks up in Virginia, and up until yesterday afternoon, I was thinking I'd probably be going up there early this morning. My son-in-law Buddy offered to drive me up there, but it's going to be about an 11-hour drive, and we wouldn't have gotten back till probably about 7 o'clock in the morning. And I talked to the father, and he told me to please stay here and preach the gospel. And Brother Lonnie Mazingo, fortunately, had this weekend free. And he was the pastor for this family for a number of years, baptized the young boy that passed away. And I know he'll be a great comfort to them. And I've sure been praying the Lord would bless him to bring a message of comfort. So sorry to hear about the other deaths. And I was sitting there tonight as we were hearing these prayer requests and reminded again of what the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble.
That's right.
And it's just so appropriate for the church family to take a few minutes in our time of worship to remember prayer requests and lift them up to God. And I believe God hears those prayers, and I thank the Lord for blessing Brother Michael tonight to guide our minds in prayer. Hope you'll continue to pray for me as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. I'll tell you a passage of Scripture that came to my mind. Psalm 23, and I'd like to read that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful psalm. And people like us and all these families that were mentioned here tonight can find such a blessing in this psalm. All the psalms are wonderful. They're divinely inspired. But somehow this one just sort of stands alone in ministering comfort to us as we live out our days on this earth. And how thankful we ought to be for the Holy Scriptures, which are such a blessing.
Amen.
Tonight I want to go down to verse 5 and try to preach some from verse 5 and verse 6 of Psalm 23. David says, Thou, talking about God, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, a table is a place where you get nourishment, you get fellowship. You're blessed at the table. I always am.
Amen.
And I know I've been coming to this church a long time, and I had the privilege of pastoring here for a number of years. A lot of good memories in my mind cluster around Trail Branch Church. And there's a lot of good cooks in this church. Brother Stephen, amen that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great blessing. And we've gathered around many tables in your homes and here at the church dining room and enjoyed a lot of good meals together and fellowship. But notice what David says here, "Thou preparest a table before me." God Himself is the one that prepared this table. He sets the table. He prepares the table. It's like God puts on an apron and prepares the table for us. That's the kind of God we have. Now, who sets the table at your house? You know, if it's just you and your wife, maybe, she might let you set the table. Just the family, the kids might get to set it. But you know, if it's a real special occasion, probably mama's going to set the table. Might have a white tablecloth, bring out that fine china that you don't use but once every 3 or 4 years. And it's just everything is just right. Maybe some candles, soft music, whatever. Those special recipes. I love this passage. Thou preparest a table. God Himself does this. And He's been doing it for His children all through the centuries. He did for Israel in the wilderness. He's been preparing this table for His children for 2,000 years in the church. And beloved, I have sat down at many a table where the gospel was being served. And God was preparing that table. Now notice what David says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You know, I love humor, and I think humor is a good thing. Elder Byrd said your sense of humor is your survival kit in this world, and we all need to be able to laugh some. I don't mean to make light of Scripture, but when I read that, I usually think of this little boy who had misbehaved at the table, and so his mama put him away from the table at a little table right by himself. And she heard him praying, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He felt kind of pushed out of the family. But what do you think the enemy is here in the presence of mine enemies? Well, I want to tell you one enemy that we all have, and that's death. But oh, how God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And I'm praying God is going to bless Brother Lonnie tonight at this very sad memorial service to prepare a table of comfort for this family. The grandparents of this young boy are some of the most wonderful people I know. They're members of the church there at Birmingham where I pastor. And I'm praying God is going to prepare a table for them tonight in the presence of death itself. I know when my father died and I was 18 years old, it was the saddest day of my life. But I remember God preparing a table for us right there at that memorial service as Elder Darty began to preach the gospel of our salvation. And I was comforted. I never thought I could bear the thought of losing any of my family. But I was able to sing Amazing Grace with the elders that gathered that day to sing. And God prepared a table of comfort and nourishment for our family. And I've seen that over the years. Whatever your enemy is, and we have enemies in this life, but God continues during our pilgrimage through this world to provide for us nourishment for our souls, for our minds, Thou preparest a table. You know, the Bible and the gospel is compared to nourishment in Scripture. The Bible says, the Apostle Peter says that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, what Word is he talking about? He's talking about the Bible, the gospel. And we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. How many of you all have ever been around a newborn babe that was hungry? Are they quiet and patient? No, sir. They'll let you know they're hungry. They'll make a racket. And they'll let you know. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us tonight just desired the gospel like a newborn babe desired milk? Not just take it casually. You know, sometimes you just don't have much of an appetite. That is in the natural realm. That's seldom ever with me, but occasionally, you know, I just can't think of a thing I want to eat. Now, and I have gotten in the car and driven down where there's a lot of restaurants just trying to think of something we want to eat. That's not, as I say, very often, but occasionally that happens. I think that happens to a lot of people spiritually. You just can't feed them anything. They're just not hungry. But it's wonderful. Do y'all like to feed, you sisters that are here tonight, y'all like to feed somebody that's hungry? My mama used to say, I like to feed hungry people. And preachers like to feed folks that are hungry for the Word of God. And God will provide a table for them. Those that are hungering for the Word of God, they're desiring the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word, even as a babe desires milk. And so God continues to prepare this table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And then notice what he would say, Thou anointest my head with oil. It was a custom in Israel and in that part of the world to keep some sweet-smelling ointment in your home, and when your visitors came, you would anoint them with this sweet-smelling oil. It was an expression of your love and your hospitality. You know, in Hawaii today, they do something similar to that. They put a lei around your neck. It's a ring of flowers, and it smells good. And you know why they do that? They want their guests to know, we love you, you're welcome in our home, we want you to feel welcome. That's what this anointing of the oil was about in the Old Testament. I'm glad to tell you tonight, our God loves us and we're welcome in His house. And He anoints us with what? The Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit is in the midst to anoint us and bless us, we feel loved and we feel welcome in His house. And that's what we need at church, isn't it? When you come to church, you want to be in the midst of people that you love and that love you. And that love is flowing from heart to heart. And you're feeling anointed with the presence of God. David would then say, my cup runneth over. People say sometimes that you can identify the positive person, the optimist, or the pessimist, the negative person, by their attitude toward the cup. You know, the optimist says the cup is half full. And the pessimist says it's half empty. It's all in how you look at it, isn't it? But I want to tell you, when you sit down at God's table and you've been anointed with His Spirit, you'll discover your cup is not just half full, it's running over. Our God causes our cup to run over. How many in the house tonight know that God has so blessed us, our cup is running over?
Amen.
It's running over. God is not a stingy God, beloved. He is a generous God. And you know, in the Orient, they didn't have restaurants like we have today, or fast food restaurants where, you know, people who were traveling could stop and get them something cheap to eat. No, sir, they didn't have that. And if you were traveling, a lot of times if they had an inn, it would be full, like it was when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. And so it was just an understood, it was an unwritten law in the Orient that if somebody was traveling and they didn't have any place to spend the night or to eat, and they knocked on your door, it was understood that you're to take them in and give them something to eat. And you know, that was pretty much a custom in America for a long time. Some of you probably can remember that. I remember my Uncle Horace Deal talking about back during the Depression down in Statesboro. They lived near the railroad tracks. And you know, there would be a lot of what they called hobos. And those hobos were poor. They didn't have any money. But they'd come knocking on the door, and he said, "We never, ever turn one away. We always had something to give them to eat." Wouldn't that be good if we had that kind of attitude? Now, beloved, I want to tell you all tonight that our God is a God who is generous and merciful. And He's taught His children that in their heart. And in the Orient, if somebody came to their home and knocked on the door and they were hungry and needed something, it was just a custom to invite them in. But I've read this, that if it was somebody that you enjoyed visiting with and y'all were having a good, interesting conversation and you sort of, you know, you just liked them. You know, some people you just like instantly. Y'all notice that? Some people you can, they're easy to love. Other people, it takes a while. Y'all have discovered that, haven't you? I see y'all nodding your heads. Well, if somebody came to your house and you were going to be hospitable and give them something to eat, but you really wasn't enjoying their company and their cup was there, you'd just fill it kind of half full. Which everybody knew that was understood. When you get through eating, you're supposed to leave. But if they enjoyed you, you would keep pouring that cup till it ran over. I want to say to everybody tonight, God causes our cup to run over. He loves us. Now that's an amazing thing, that God loves me. I remember trying to preach here during the fellowship meeting how John kept saying in his apostle, that disciple whom Jesus loved. John just could never get over the fact that Jesus loved him. That was an amazing thing to him. And I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing He loves us. But He does. And our cup is running over with His goodness and with His mercy. You remember when the disciples and the great crowds had followed Jesus out into the wilderness in John chapter 6, and they were hungry. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We need to send these people away so they might buy them some victuals to eat." And Jesus said, "You all feed them." And the disciples said, "We don't have anything to, you know," he said, "we just got a little right here." But they said this, "There's a lad here that's got a little. I don't remember, I think it was 5 fish, kind of like sardines and 2 pieces of bread." And Jesus said to the boy, "Give it to me." And Jesus took it and blessed it. And 5,000 people were fed. And let me tell you, when they were all fed, the Bible says there were 12 baskets full left over. Would you say their cup was running over?
Amen.
How many of you all tonight, your cup is just running over and you may not even know it? I tell you, if you ever go to Africa and you come back to America, you'll find out your cup is running over. I wish, I have said this, I believe the best money our government could ever spend is to send every senior in our high schools to Africa to live 6 months like the Africans live. They'd come back to this country. so happy to be back here and realize how blessed we are, and they'd want to get them a good education and a good job and be thankful for what we've got. You know, Americans, we need to recognize how blessed we are. Our cup is running over in this country. Do y'all know that? Do you think about it? Do you ever just drive down the highway and there's not a pothole in sight and you thank God for it? How many of y'all have ever thanked God for these nice highways we've got? That highway out there in front of this church. Folks, let me tell you, you don't see that in Africa. You don't see that in most of the world. 80% of the world's population tonight lives in abject poverty, the kind of poverty you can't even find in the ghettos of America. That's right. If you have two meals a day, you're better off than 90% of the world's population tonight. If you've got a pair of shoes to wear, you're better off than 90% of the world. And how many of y'all are down to one pair of shoes? Are y'all listening? I'm telling you, our closets are running over. Most people now, you know, when I was a boy, we had small closets. A lot of houses way back, you know, they didn't even put closets in them. You know why? Because they didn't need them. Now, some of the closets are bigger than the rooms used to be. Our closets are running over. Now, I don't think Americans ought to feel guilty because we're so blessed. But I do think we need to feel guilty if we're not thankful.
Amen.
I want to tell you, we're blessed, folks. And we ought to be counting our blessings. You know, Thanksgiving is coming. That's the best holiday in America, I think. What do y'all think about that? And it's not just to be spent watching football. We ought to be giving thanks. And most people agree that Thanksgiving ought to be every day, not just one day out of the year. Are y'all aware tonight of how blessed we are? It's incredible how blessed we are. We are blessed beyond measure. Now, if you spend your life trying to keep up with the Joneses, and that's not good enough anymore, most people are trying to pass the Joneses. They're trying to catch up with somebody else. And let me tell you, if you're not thankful for what you've got, you can't enjoy it. I don't care how much you've got. Oh, brethren and sisters, let's remember our cup is running over materially, financially. You say, Brother Sam, you know, I'm just barely getting by. Good night, don't say that. We are blessed. I know, I understand that, you know, you may not have as much as other people have. But listen, if you've got a thankful heart, you've got more than a lot of Americans have got. And you are blessed beyond measure. Oh, what a blessing it is. Now, you know, there was a man in the Bible who was blessed. His crops were bringing forth bountifully. And he was making so much, he had a problem. You know what his problem was? He was making such a big crop, his barns wouldn't hold it. You know how he solved that problem? He solved it by giving away the bumper crop. I'm looking for the Bible readers here tonight. Is that what the Bible says? No. You know what he did? He tore down his old barns and he built him bigger barns. And then he filled them up with all that bumper crop. And then you know what he said? He said one of the dumbest things anybody's ever said. And I know it's dumb because God says to him, "Thou fool." He says, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast goods laid up for many years." And you know what God says? He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who'll have all this stuff you got?" I can just see him, this man. You know, he's already well off, but now he's really well off. He done moved into a bigger house. You know, in Atlanta, Georgia, they got houses up. There's couples up there, just some husband and wife, living in 6,000 and 7,000 square foot houses. They got closets full of stuff. They got a garage full of cars. I can just see this fellow. And now he just put on his silk pajamas. Just had a wonderful, wonderful ribeye steak supper. Put on his silk pajamas. Watch the evening news. Now he's laid down in his wonderful king-size bed and says, "So you got it made." And all of a sudden he feels this pain up here somewhere around his heart. And he says, "Hey, honey, I ate too much tonight." And the pain gets worse. And all of a sudden he says, "Honey, you better call the doctor." And the ambulance comes and it's too late. The man's gone. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I want to tell you a story I heard a preacher tell one time. And it's a true story. It was not a Primitive Baptist pastor, but I believe what the man said. He said he was called to one of his members' homes, a very wealthy man. And he said his master's suite in the house was bigger than his house. There's houses like that. And the man was in the bed and he was sick. And he'd been sick a while. And he called for the pastor to come. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I don't know what's wrong," but he said, "my hand." He kept rubbing his hands and he said, "My hands." And the pastor wondered, what's he talking about? What's wrong with your hands? He said, "They're so empty." His empty hands to him was descriptive of his empty soul. Do you want an empty soul tonight? You know, that's what Solomon said in all of his riches and wealth. And Solomon was probably the richest man that had ever lived on the earth. He wrote 3 books in the Bible. He wrote Proverbs, a great book. He wrote the Song of Solomon, a beautiful love story between a husband and a wife. But then Solomon played the fool in his old age and married all these strange women and these concubines and brought their idols to Israel and set them up and worshiped them. And my friends, he was far away from his God. And he wrote, the last book he wrote was Ecclesiastes, the saddest book in the Bible. And over he said, "All is vanity." You know what the word vanity means? It means empty. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And this man sat on a golden throne covered with ivory. He had men servants and maid servants. You ought to read in the Bible about what was on Solomon's table every day. How many animals had to be slain to furnish his table for his guests every day. He had musicians from around the world. He had all these pools of water. And you know, people would look at that and say, "Surely this man is happy." No, his soul is empty. He's forsaken God. And then read about Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, who is in a dungeon in Rome. Some of our friends, or some of our members, were in Rome recently. And their guide was telling them about this dungeon that they think that Paul was in when he wrote his prison epistles. And there in that dungeon where the sewage of the city ran alongside and the stench and odor of the city was in the nostrils of Paul. And let me tell you, my friends, in that dungeon, they didn't feed him well. And down there in that dungeon, Paul writes the church at Philippi and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Amen. Which one would you rather be? Paul in a dungeon or Solomon on a throne saying it's all vanity? I want to tell you, you get close to the Lord and you know how He's blessed you, you're going to say with David, "My cup is running over." And let me tell you tonight, I want to say something to everybody in this house. If God has blessed you like He blessed that man with a bumper crop, Just let your cup run over so other people can be blessed, right? I want to tell you, one of the happiest people on earth is the people who learn to give cheerfully. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to tell you, we can all give, and we can give cheerfully. And that word cheerfully actually means hilariously. If you ever wrote a check for somebody just to give, and you did it hilariously, you just enjoyed giving it. Oh, you're blessed if you've ever done that. Ooh. I heard about a couple that was so scared they were going to run out. They weren't going to have enough. So the pastor of this couple, and I knew him very well, he told me, he said, when they ever got a hold of a dollar bill, the government might as well print another one because they'd never see that one again. It went out of circulation. This couple, they wouldn't burn but one little light at night. One light bulb in their house. And they lived in a place you would hardly keep your lawnmower. He said they had jobs and they made money, but they were so scared they're going to run out. Did you know there's such a thing as self-fulfilling fear? That's right. And he said that they were so tight and so scared that the day would come they wouldn't have enough. They actually lived their lives without enough. Isn't that sad? I believe God is a good God. And I want to tell you, He's not a stingy God. And beloved, we ought to enjoy what God has blessed us with and share it with others as we can in this life. So He says, my cup runneth over. Oh, I love that. And then let's come to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy doesn't lead us everywhere we go, but I'm sure glad it follows us, aren't you all? Pastor one time said there was a lady in his church that was getting a little senile and had a little dementia, and she called him up and she was so fearful, and she told her pastor, she said, These two men follow me everywhere I go. Now he knew, he'd been her pastor, he knew that her mind was failing and she was imagining things. And she'd called him two or three times about it. She said, Pastor, I'm so scared everywhere I go to the grocery store, I go to the drug store, these two men follow me everywhere I go. He knew it was her imagination. And he said, Sister, I want to tell you, he said, I believe that's goodness and mercy following you. And you know what? She believed what he said. She made a note of it. And she was at peace about that the rest of her life. I want to tell everybody in the house before your mind gets a little shaky. Goodness and mercy is following us. Do y'all believe that?
Amen.
All the days of our life. Goodness, the goodness of God. I want to tell you, God is a good God. Now, I know He suffers a lot of sad things in this world. I'm aware of that. I've seen it all my life. But I want to tell you, it's not His fault. When He created this world, it was good and very good.
Amen.
It was man that opened the door to sin. But I want to tell you, He's still a good God, and His goodness and His mercy is following us all the days of our life. And then notice what. And I'll close with this thought. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what do you think that is? If it's forever, it's not in this world. I believe He's talking about heaven. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, you and I are not permanent residences of this earth. We're just temporary down here. You do know that. The Bible calls us pilgrims and strangers on this earth. A stranger is somebody away from home. A pilgrim is somebody on his way home. We're pilgrims and we're strangers. And we're just passing through. People like to tease me about moving so much. As a matter of fact, last night, the home I was staying in, very loving, gracious, hospitable home, the host got out his pen and paper and wanted me to tell him how many houses I'd lived in. We counted them up. 18. That's shocking to some of you, isn't it? You knew I'd moved a lot, but 18. Now, Nelda and I are very hopeful we're going to stay where we are, for my wife especially. She doesn't like moving. And I really don't enjoy it. However, you kind of get good at it. Well, you get better at it. Let me say that. You lighten up. There's one advantage to moving. You get rid of a lot of junk. Of course, you can accumulate it very fast. If y'all know that, clutter expands to fill the space available. But I want to tell you, all of us here tonight is going to be moving. Y'all do know that, don't you? You're not going to be where you are forever. No, that place you love. My brother Franklin's here tonight. And he was born in that house, I believe. I was the only one born in the hospital in our family. I guess that means I'm special. I was the only one born in a hospital. The rest of them born at home. Franklin has lived there 70. He'll soon be 76 years. I have said that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett couldn't buy that place. I mean, that's home, brother, to him. And he doesn't even want to go anywhere unless he can be back to spend the night. I said Franklin would be willing to go to Europe if he could. But he's like the chickens. He wants to be home to roost. And it is good. There's nothing wrong being in the same place for a lifetime. I almost envy that. I envy these preachers who can stay at a church 30 years, 40 years. That's nice. Somehow I've not been able to do that for whatever reason. But I want to tell you, I don't want to upset anybody, but I want to tell you, we're all going to have to move. But where we're moving, I said something years ago in a sermon, and a lady was kind enough to put, I don't know what you'd call it. She didn't crochet it. It was kind of a needlepoint, something or other. But anyway, I've got it hanging in my home and where I live now. It says, "Who can mind the journey when the road leads home?" You know, the best part of any trip's coming back home, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you, who can mind the journey when we're on our way home? And the Bible says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we get to heaven, we won't be moving. Now, I know you like that. We moved a lot since we've been married. I mean, but won't be no more packing boxes, unpacking boxes, none of that. You won't have to try to sell a house. You won't have to shop for a house. It's your mansion's already bought, paid for. You won't have to redecorate it. You won't have to paint it. You won't have to. It's going to be roach proof. It's going to be termite proof. And I want to tell you, in that city where we're going, there'll be no death. There'll never be a. I was talking to one of our deacons coming tonight. They sent flowers to Virginia. That's a good thing, you know. And there's a death in the family. Flowers say a lot. But I want to tell you, in those mansions in heaven, there'll never be a wreath hung on those mansion doors. There'll be no death there. There'll be no funeral processions down those beautiful streets in glory. There'll be no sad goodbyes. We're going to dwell. We're going to live finally in the house of the Lord forever. I want to tell you, that is what I believe with all my heart and soul and mind. And I feel sorry for people who don't believe that. You know, they say on the tombstone of the atheist, the epitaph was, "All dressed up, nowhere to go." That's not the case with God's children, brother. That cemetery is just a motel. You're just going to be there for the night. You're going to check out in the morning and fly away to be with the Lord. I thank you for your invitation to be here tonight. I thank God for Brother Stephen and his ministry here. And And I pray God will bless all of you. And I would ask you to continue to pray for this family in Virginia. And one Sister Amy mentioned tonight, listen, how would you like to face all these troubles without this hope? It's bad enough when you got this hope. We live in a fallen world, a dying world, a troubled world. And I want to tell you, if we didn't have this, it would be sad. But we got an anchor that holds. And may God bless you tonight to rejoice in our Savior. Thank you for your good attention.